Oh, man. My pastor friend up the street always looks so nice. And he must have some help with his wardrobe because he puts that picture up every Sunday morning before he heads to church and he looks like $1,000. I mean, I spent extra time trying to make sure my tie matched my socks and that I actually put in a pocket square this morning, but man, I wonder if people think it's weird that I move that microphone every Sunday. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was walking into a classroom and I came across a couple of people who were listening to a sermon from another church. I wonder what they liked about that guy. I mean, his opening illustration was really good. I don't remember what the text was, but that was a good story. Man, illustrations are hard. Well, I need to practice the smile. I've been practicing the smile. I just don't have that natural laugh and joy that Chuck Swindoll has, but they promised me when I went to DTS I'd walk out of there like Swindoll. Comparisons are dangerous, aren't they? Oh, hey. I didn't see y'all there. Now, comparisons take a couple of different forms. We can take someone else and try to measure up to them and beat ourselves up because I don't have that sense of humor and that laugh of Charles Swindoll. I don't have the fashion sense of a Matt Chandler. Looks like he doesn't even care, yet somehow he makes it look good every week. But comparison can go the other direction as well. Early on in our marriage, I was a less than stellar husband. Let's just put it that way. And all of my focus, all of my time, all of my energies were at work. Because there were people at work that were being seen and that were being recognized, and I needed to be seen. I needed to be recognized. I needed that next promotion. I wanted to move from the floor to the cool office looking down on the floor because I felt that was my rightful place to look down on the floor. And so I worked and I worked. And Lisa, I remember one night I came home and she expressed her frustration that she felt like she didn't have a husband, that she didn't have a partner, because I got up in the morning before she got out of bed and I got home at night when she was ready to go to bed and there was never any time for us. And my reply as a good loving husband was, hey, at least I'm not like the other guys at the office. I'm not going out and to the bar and drinking. I'm not going out to those clubs that they're going to. I come home when I'm done working. You should be thankful that I'm not like them. Well, that's a pretty toxic comparison. And Lisa said something along the lines of, you're not supposed to be comparing yourself to them. You're supposed to be comparing yourself to Jesus. Ow. That was painful. But often the comparison tends to go the other direction. We're dissatisfied with ourselves. There are other students who are smarter than we are. There are other people who are more quick-witted. You're listening to them in a conversation and somebody says something and they come back with this witty response and everybody laughs and you're, man, I wish I could do that. And nobody's immune to it. I am plagued with this. I read things that people have written, and I'm like, oh, I've thought that before, but you said it so beautifully, and now I want to say it that beautifully, and I can't because you said it that beautifully. We're all plagued with this comparison game, and it can be damaging. It can be damaging to our relationships. It can be damaging to who we are. But what I want to draw our attention to this morning is how it damages that which should be first and foremost in our minds, Because when we're playing the comparison game, whether we're building ourselves up compared to others, or we're kicking ourselves because we're not as good as them, no matter what side of the comparison spectrum you go on, you've lost sight of the one thing that needs to be center. So before I start preaching this text, before I get into it, I want to give you a behind-the-scenes moment. As I prepare a sermon, I study, and I pray, and I dig, and I research, sometimes maybe more than I needed to. And I want people to hear the text of Scripture being taught, and I want them to walk away having learned something that they didn't know before. As I've been praying both last week and this week about this text, I don't want you to walk out of here having learned something that you didn't know before. Now, maybe that'll happen, and that's great. But I have been convicted by these past 2 weeks of the text. And I don't want us, I don't want me to leave the sanctuary thinking, huh, I never knew that about this story. I never knew that about the first century. I never thought about that text in that way. That's not what I want. This has been a hard couple of weeks for me because as I've been studying this text, it's like the Holy Spirit has been holding his pen to my face and is asking, Stenerick, are you listening? Are you seeing with your eyes what is on this page? It's not about what you are learning. It's about what you're becoming. And the becoming comes from a place of learning. I'll grant you that. But my heart, my desire from this sermon, the sermon last week, is that as a result of my study of this text and my preaching this text, that I will walk out of this sanctuary different than when I walked in. My prayer is that I am going to leave here and I am going to be hungry for something in a new way that I haven't been hungry for in a long time. That's my prayer for me. And that's my prayer for you. So here's my challenge to all of us this morning. A, strive to stay awake. Especially me. B, listen. Not to what I have to say, but what the Spirit might be having to say to you through this text. And then C, what's different? What difference does it make? How do we stop what I'm going to be doing for the next 20 minutes and 21 minutes and 13 seconds? How do we make it more than, huh, that was interesting. I learned something. I went to church this morning. I heard the word of God, and it was good. And then we're here with our week. How do we walk out of here? I don't want everything to be the same anymore because of who Jesus is. So that's my challenge for all of us, especially me this morning. This is the last paragraph in my Bible in the Gospel of John. I reckon it's the last paragraph in yours as well, unless you have a very unusual Bible. So let's listen. Let's listen. The context here, if you weren't here last week, Jesus and Peter had this amazing encounter on the beach around a charcoal fire where Jesus restored Peter. Peter had denied him 3 times, you remember, and now around this fire, Jesus 3 times gives Peter the opportunity to acknowledge his love for his Savior. And 3 times, Jesus then gave him a command. And then he closes in verse 19. Verse 18, he says, Peter, you're gonna die. Not in so many words, but verse 19 tells us this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. This had to bring back to Peter's mind the conversation that happened in chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The next time we hear from Peter in this gospel is when he says, no, I am not his disciple. Now Jesus is saying, follow me. Now Peter knows what that means. It means to follow him even to the point of death, because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus just told him the way that he is going to die. His own mortality is now there, and he hears it, and he believes it. And we can see this because of what we now read in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? A couple significant things here. Why bring up the betrayal conversation? I've said this before, John is an artist. And he weaves with language these beautiful tapestries to communicate to us something greater than what any one sentence alone would ever do. That's what John is doing. And when he brings up the betrayal and the reclining at the table, we are reminded of who this disciple is. This disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple that is believed to be, and I believe it to be, John the Evangelist, the author of this book. Yep. John is the one who spoke to Jesus during the Lord's Supper. Peter didn't ask the question. Peter kind of raised his eyebrows at John, and then John leaned over and asked Jesus the question. Now, John is the first one who expressed faith at the empty tomb. John is the one who was standing there at the cross and witnessed the death of his Savior. Here, Peter is given a charge by Jesus after he's been restored to follow him, and he looks over his shoulder, and what does he see? John already following. John, throughout this gospel, has been a disciple that's worthy of emulating. He is a disciple who has modeled faithfulness and commitment, and here he is following already. And then Peter asks the question, verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, there's a couple of different ways we can take this. It could be the competition, because we've seen it throughout the gospel. Peter and John often seem to be put against each other, not in a fight, but as contrasts to one another. They're both racing to the tomb. John wins, right? This type of thing is happening over and over in the gospel. So it's often portrayed, okay, so I'm going to die a martyr's death, and I'm supposed to follow you. What about him? I get to die. What do you have planned for him? Jealousy, envy, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a pretty nice label. That's one way to look at it. I think that's possible. I'm not going to set that aside, but it could also be concern. They have been together from the beginning. And if you remember that scene, and I encourage you to go back and read that moment in the upper room at that Last Supper, Peter and John were communicating wordlessly, and they knew what the other meant. There was an intimacy between these two men. They were disciples of Jesus, and they were also brothers. They were in that inner circle. They served together. They labored together. And Peter just found out that he's going to die. Well, what about my friend? So it might be coming from a place of compassion. It might be coming from a place of jealousy. Either way, I think the point is the same. The question, what about so-and-so, is a very human question. We are drawn towards comparisons. It's usually the way we try to figure out if we're okay. We compare ourselves to someone else. Well, I'm a decent husband to Lisa because at least I don't do what this guy does. You know, I'm not the best father out there, but at least I don't do what she does or he does. So comparisons are ways that we see, are we measuring up? Are we okay? But here's the thing. It doesn't work that way with God. He's not interested in how I compare to Mike or how I compare to Dave or how I compare to Brooks. That's not what God is concerned about. And even the good side, when our compassion or our concern for others become first and foremost, it can sidetrack us from facing what God is actually asking of us. So I'm not saying that compassion and concern are bad. Those are good things. But I want you to hear is there is a fine line, and that line is drawn in the heart. And that helps us discern whether we are being selfish and creating an idol, or we are being selfless and Christ-like in the way that we care for others. Yeah, I went to that homeless shelter, and I fed about 180 people, and I sat down and did a devotional with that table of eight, and I've been doing one-on-one mentoring with that one guy. Man, I hope my wife is seeing this. It just shifted from a selfless act of compassion and service to a selfish promotion of self because you are more concerned of what someone thinks of you compared to others than what you are called to do for the sake of Christ. It's a slippery slope. And Jesus responds strongly. Chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I want us to hear how strong of a language that Jesus is using here. The emphasis is on the authority and the power and the will of Jesus. If Jesus wants something different than the beloved disciple than he wants for Peter, that's Jesus' prerogative. It's none of Peter's business. And the you, Jesus has said, follow me a few times now in this gospel. Follow me. Follow me. Here he says, what difference does that make to you? You, Peter, follow me. He's emphatic. It doesn't matter what I'm going to do with John. What matters is that you follow me. This changes everything. This defines discipleship for us. A single-minded devotion for Jesus. Not thinking about what others are going to be thinking of you. Not thinking about how good you look or how poorly you're performing compared to someone else. Jesus. Single-minded devotion to Jesus. Peter, you follow me. Peter was just restored from his betrayals three times. And now Peter needs a new commission. John didn't. Peter did. And he's receiving that new commission. And now Peter is entering into a new chapter with this fresh commission on his life. His life is just beginning in a new way with this new call. It's a commencement of sort. Now he can begin to go. And this is a place where we have an opportunity to see that in our lives, because sometimes it's so hard to lift the first century and drop it into the 21st century. But just as Peter is being given a new commission so that he can get on with it, so that he can commence with what is next, the next chapter, this is something that happens in our lives regularly. And so this morning, we want to celebrate three individuals who are entering into a new chapter, who are commencing into what's next. They're not the only ones. This is a small picture of our church. These young people that are moving from one chapter to the next chapter. They have the call on their lives that Jesus placed there that says, "You follow me." And what they need more than anything else is this community to come alongside of them and say, "You know, Jesus gave me that same call as well. Let's follow him together." What does that look like? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the idea of mentoring and mentorship, being willing to give of your time. It's probably the most expensive commodity that we have. But being willing to give of your time to sit down with someone where you might be further down the road than they are. So maybe you're 75 with grandkids. You would be able to come alongside a family that's in their 40s with younger kids. Maybe you're 35 with a college degree and you're on your career track, you would be able to come alongside that young college student that's still trying to figure it out. What qualifies someone to be a mentor? Being willing to give the time and to prayerfully submit that time and to listen. We can't sit idle. The call of Jesus to follow me is not one that can be answered with, "I'm happy to. I'm happy to, Jesus. Can I follow you and be seated here? For 90 minutes a week, I will be, is that following you?" It's not enough. There is a call to discipleship that goes beyond the call of the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. It's free. There's nothing you can do to deserve the grace that you have received through Jesus Christ so that you might have relationship with the Father. There's nothing you can do. Discipleship is leaning into the fullness of what that grace means and responding to the love that you've been shown and that the love that you have so that your life looks different. I want to touch on just a couple other things in this text before I close up. Chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. Well, I don't want to skip 23 because someone will come up and say, "Hey, you didn't say anything about verse 23. So I know you. All right. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Now, I love this. If we were to go on and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see that the evangelist John was an excellent theologian, and he saw in his church false teachings starting to come up, and he addressed those false teachings head on. So here, a rumor started because Jesus said this thing to Peter. All right, John's not going to die till Jesus comes back. So as long as John is still with us, we can have our eyes on the clouds and Jesus is going to come back. John recognizes, A, that's not what Jesus said. B, when I die, this they're going to be discouraged, and they're going to give up because they thought Jesus was coming back before I died. And they're going to walk away from that which is true. So, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we have him correcting that mistake before it can even get started. 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We are invited not just to hear what John has to say. We are invited to participate in his personal confession of faith. This is more than just a history. This is more than just a collection of wise sayings and messages from this teacher. This is an invitation to believe in this one who is the God made flesh, to believe in he who came to give life. It's more than just testimony. It's an invitation. Peter was given a call to shepherd the church. John has been given the call to shepherd the reader. This is a letter written to us. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written, and the sermon series in John would take at least 25 years. In other words, John is scratching the surface. Do you remember the very beginning of the Gospel of John, that beautiful preface? In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on and he tells us who Jesus is. And you make your way down to verse 16. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What is that? That's abundance. Throughout this gospel, we see Jesus doing over and over that which blows the mind, the wedding at Cana in abundance of wine, feeding the 5,000 in abundance of fish and loaves. In him, you will find life abundant. He is abundance. And here in verse 25, his life is so rich and so full of what he did and what he taught and what he said. It's abundance. This is who this Jesus is. We are called to bear witness like John bore witness. And if our eyes are set on Jesus, not on someone else, not on who that person is and the success that they have or the gift or the talent that I wish I had that he has. If my eyes are on that, I'm going to go off course. But if my eyes are on Jesus, my course will stay true. And there are so many things that seek to pull us away from the one our eyes should be on. You. Follow me, he said. It's deceptive. It's sneaky. It can masquerade as a positive thing. Jesus' rebuke to Peter is fine. It's a nice soft metal his rebuke to Peter, who I've seen a Peter statue of, so it all comes together. His rebuke to Peter is a rebuke to each and every one of us. Every one of us, without exception, me particularly. So we need to hear this rebuke, whether it's rooted in competitiveness or compassion. Our focus needs to be on the one who has called us to follow him. And that alone, the work of the church, can only go forward if we can be unburdened of that which is destructive and distracting and focused on Jesus. And there is so much that can distract us. And we look at Peter and John and we see two very different people, and we can see why there would be conflict between them. And which one's better? It's the wrong question. But that's what we want. We want what's better. We want what's best, and we want it now. But what do we have in John? We have this artistic, deep thinker. He has faith, intelligence, and insight. What do we have with Peter? With Peter, we have passion, we have zeal, we have strength, we have somebody who motivates people, we have someone who is such a natural leader that in a moment of crisis, he says, come on, let's go fishing. And they're all like, all right, okay, we're gonna go fishing. He could not help but lead. So which one is better? The answer is the two of them together. Two strong men, one movement towards Christ. I want to read you some words from this impulsive, strong, impetuous Peter, who frequently put his foot in his mouth, made mistakes, was called Satan by Jesus. From 1 Peter. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the maturity of Peter. Both of these men were powerful eyewitnesses of the faith, drawing from their lives, not allowing competitiveness and rivalry to destroy the work of the church. So I need to not be looking over my shoulder to see what someone else is doing and to evaluate myself by their performance. We all need to be on guard of wondering if someone else's successes are outpacing our own. That's not where our eyes are supposed to be. We need to purge our hearts, as Peter said, of envy and comparison, comfort and preference. Nothing should get in between our hearts and our Savior. Nothing. Nothing. This is Redeemer Bible Church. We have a way of doing things here, and it's a good way, but it's not the way. If the carpet were to be gone tomorrow and next week it's replaced with a hot pink tile, it's not. But if it were, it doesn't matter. We should not let that get in between our heart and our Savior. It doesn't matter if I wear a tie or I wear flip-flops and shorts. I won't because my legs are very pale, so fear not. But it doesn't matter. And so this is where I'm asking myself and all of us to examine our hearts. What do we allow to get between us and our Savior? He said to follow him. Why is anything else getting in the way? And when we follow him in spirit and in truth, we will be beautifully serving those around us. We will be better employees. We will be richer spousers. We will be spouses. We'll be better parents. Everything changes if he's our sole focus. Anything else, and we enter into this slippery slope of comparison. I invite you to join us this Wednesday after the fellowship meal. We will be having a service in here with music, with scripture, and with teaching from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to take this theme of discipleship, which is no one else matters but him. And we're going to look at the other side. Well, what does it look like when we're following him and embracing those around us who matter? So please, if you can, come join us on Wednesday night. We'll be in Ecclesiastes next Sunday as well to tie those two together. So if you miss Wednesday, you're going to be confused on Sunday. Just saying. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you gifted John the Evangelist. We thank you for the way that you gifted Peter the pastor. We thank you for the way that you've gifted Kent and Joel and Brooks and Will and Blake and Heidi and Stephanie and Lisa and Becca, and I could go on and on and on. We are thankful for the way that you have put together a body where each one of us has value and worth and giftedness. I pray that you would help us to recognize the beautiful ways that you have gifted us and give us clarity of heart to use those gifts, not for our own selfish ambition or gain, but solely for your glory. Help us to see those things that stand between us and worship. We thank you that you have given us a picture of different ministries with John and Peter, that Peter would be the shepherd and John the seer, that Peter would be the preacher and John the penman, that Peter would be a foundational witness and John would be the faithful writer, that one would die with the agony and the passion of martyrdom, while the other would live to a great age and pass away in quiet dignity. One is not better than the other. You used them both and are presently using them both powerfully for your purposes. Help us to not cast our eyes over our shoulder at what someone else is doing, but to cast our eyes solely on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who we seek to follow with the help of your Spirit. Amen.